Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, as we continue through our journey through the commandments today, we come to the one that on the surface looks like the one that we might actually have the shot at keeping. We look back upon our lives. We consider our efforts great and small. We remember our failings and mistakes. But we're able to console ourselves with this thought: well, at least I haven't killed anybody. And yet, the more we come to know about who God is, how He treats us, and how He expects us to reflect His love, the more we come to understand that the fifth commandment touches far more of our life than we initially thought, and calls for far deeper love than we are able simply to muster on our own. We begin to see this commandment less like a high jump set at 6 inches and more like an iceberg, with its tip, the bare language, above the surface, and the greatest portion of its mass resting below. You shall not murder. As we consider God's will expressed for our lives through the Bible's words today, we will explore that God restrains us in love from doing certain things to others, what God requires us in love to do for others, and ultimately we'll explore how this commandment drives us to Jesus, the ultimate revealer of the love of God for us and for the world. First of all, what this commandment restrains. At its surface, the fifth commandment forbids us from killing another person through murderous intent or through negligence. There are those in this life who anger us, mistreat us, and hurt us in very deep ways. And yet, our Creator God doesn't give us the right to revenge. Moreover, God commands us to live our lives with one another with proper care and concern for the welfare of the people around us, that our negligence wouldn't harm or kill anybody else. If you read the first 5 books of the Bible in which this commandment is given in the book of Exodus, you'll notice that the commandments are given in this setting of an agrarian economy where people had lots of animals and things like that. And you'll get laws that flesh out this commandment that say things like, restrain your animals, especially if they've been known to harm others. Restrain them, lest your negligence cause harm. The Bible were written in the 21st century in northeastern Wisconsin, perhaps we would hear instruction against, for example, operating a vehicle while under the influence. This commandment also restrains us from participating in other practices that end human life, such as abortion, assisted suicide, or euthanasia. It restrains us from self-harm and forbids suicide, for our body is not our own to do with as we please. Its owner is God. We're simply its caretaker. Now, insofar as we do live in a broken world, ravaged by sin and the curse, we know that there are people out there, and even nations out there, that would override this commandment and seek to do harm and injustice to others. And in that case, the Bible does not forbid self-defense. It does not forbid coming to the defense of others who are endangered. Additionally, we heard last week that God grants the power of the sword to his authorities in the left-hand realm, that is like the civil government. And so the government has the right and responsibility given by God to uphold justice and the safety of others, and even to use deadly means if necessary. But again, that sword is taken out of our hand individually. Revenge is not ours. The sword is placed in the hands of the rightful authority appointed by God. But this commandment doesn't simply restrain us from doing what would end somebody's life. As we hear in Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, for example, the spirit of the commandment goes much deeper. Jesus will write, for example, in Matthew 5, 21 and 22, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder,' and 'Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." In other words, murder is not just a matter of our actions. We can break the commandment through our destructive words, and even with our thoughts of anger. So, in your anger, have you harbored evil thoughts or bitterness towards someone else? Have you ever said anything that has torn someone else down? It's at this point that the Word of God takes us below the surface of the water to reveal the enormity of the iceberg that we're dealing with. And it's not just the commandment's restraints that expose us. The Bible goes into great detail to show us God's will for how we ought to care for one another in positive ways. I can break the commandment, yes, by actively hurting someone, but I can also break it by sitting on the couch and tuning out my neighbor who needs me. And by the way, God places people into our lives that we would often prefer not to call neighbors. That's the point of the parable that Jesus shares with the lawyer in Luke chapter 10. The lawyer says that the law says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And yet the lawyer says, now that can't mean everybody, right? Jesus, who's that actually talking about? Who's my neighbor? Let's parse this out a little bit. Jesus pushes him and shows him that in actuality, neighborly love and kindness looks like this. Samaritan, going out of his way and using his precious time and financial resources to rescue and restore a Jew who would normally have hated his guts. Paul will say in Romans chapter 12 that love looks like feeding an enemy when they are hungry and giving them something to drink when they are thirsty. It's praying for and seeking to bless that neighbor who raises the blood pressure of everybody on your street. It's being there for your family member, that extended family member in their time of need, the same one that you secretly hope doesn't show up at Thanksgiving. So in summary, the fifth commandment forbids us from harming another person in any way through our words, our actions, or even from thinking bitter or angry thoughts about them, regardless of what they've done to us. And it compels us to pour out ourselves in love for all those in need around us, even and especially our enemies. So based on these requirements, it is clear to me that you all have called a murderer to be your pastor. And by the way, in this setting, the saying is true that it takes one to know one, because you all are guilty too. Our short tempers, our lack of self-control, our desire to hold a grudge, our apathy toward the needs of others, all of these expose our lack of love. God would have every right to judge us as the murderers that we are. But out of His great love for us, our God chose mercy over judgment. Yes, the commandment reveals God's will for our lives, and in the process it has its way of exposing us as lawbreakers. But it does something else as well. It points us to the one who fulfills the commandment perfectly. Love for enemies is the pattern that God lays down for us because it's the pattern that finds its beginning in Him. Jesus will say, for example, in Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." That is, in other words, when we love our enemies, we look like our Father. In the person of Jesus, we're shown a God who loves not just good people, or kind people, or smart or successful people, or people who love Him first. Our God loves bad people. He loves people who prefer that He didn't even exist. God loves His enemies, those who would turn their backs on Him to do life their own way. We hear in John 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world that confused, darkened, God-forsaking world that He would give His only begotten Son. That Son would come into the world and perfectly reflect His Father's love for the world and for His enemies. We deserved darkness, but He shone forth His light. Perhaps sometimes we would aspire to be like the Good Samaritan, breaking away from our routine to pour out ourselves for the sake of someone who, if they were conscious and able, would treat us as if we were worthless. But this is exactly what our King did for us. It's fascinating to me that in John 8, Jesus' opponents insult Him by calling Him a Samaritan. To them, He was an impure, crazy nobody. And yet, out of love for His enemies, including us by nature, Jesus embraced that identity. He became the nobody to reach the nobodies. He sought out the outsiders and brought them in by becoming an outsider Himself. In His thoughts, His words, and His actions, He, Jesus, embodied the spirit of the fifth commandment for the life of the world. Not simply avoiding doing harm, but pouring Himself out in compassion for us and for all that He had made. And as Jesus conducted His work, He brought good and He brought healing wherever He went, providing wholeness to the handicapped, liberty to the demon-possessed, understanding to the simple, and love to the outcasts. During His passion, He was slandered and beaten and spit upon and humiliated. And yet He exercised perfect self-control and restraint, not seeking revenge, but at the cross even praying for forgiveness for those who were executing Him. He, the author and the source of all life, was murdered, but through the power of love, crushed the power of death through His death. On the third day, God raised Him to new life and caused Him to be the source of new life for us as well. To people who had been spiritually enticed by the devil's lies, beaten, and left on the side of the road half dead. He, the Good Samaritan, came to bring healing, to bring hope. And as a congregation of the rescued, we, in loving gratitude, reflect the healing and the hope that we have received. In our daily callings, at home, at work, and at school, we care for people. In faith, we look at our neighbor and we see in them our King, who once said, "I was hungry, and You fed me. I was thirsty, You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and You welcomed me. I was naked, and You clothed me. I was sick, and You visited me. I was in prison, and You came to me. Truly, I say to you, as You did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, You did it to me." And so we meet the physical needs of others as we witness to the love of God for the whole person. And we rejoice that we have been wholly loved, wholly forgiven, wholly saved by our King of love, who poured Himself out for us.
for us. In His name, amen.
Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds this day and always in Christ Jesus, our compassionate King. Amen.